Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to this week's edition of the Bible Expositors Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Baker, and this week we will be concluding Romans chapter 4. Last week we talked about Abraham and how he was justified by faith in the Old Testament. And we talked about the blessings of justification, how to be blessed. And so this week, we're going to be continuing our study of justification in the Old Testament. And as we come down to Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Now notice the phrase, "cometh this blessedness." Now this blessedness is talking about the blessedness in the verses we studied last week. So if we look back up at Romans chapter 4 verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, this blessedness has to do with the blessings of justification. So even in the Old Testament, justification was by faith alone, without works or religious ceremony. And that is what Paul is demonstrating here by his discussion of Abraham and now by his discussion of circumcision and Abraham. Now, circumcision was a Jewish religious ceremony. And in the New Testament, baptism is a Christian ceremony. It's an ordinance of the church, but it's a religious ceremony. And so I believe that it will help us to understand this discussion by taking the word baptism and for a moment substituting that for circumcision. And just imagine that we're talking about modern times. And I think you'll see that this will help us to understand. So in verse 9, "cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only," we're going to say, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the baptized only, or upon the unbaptized also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was baptized, or when he was not baptized? Not when he was baptized, but when he was unbaptized. Verse 11. And he received the sign of baptism, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being unbaptized, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not baptized, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, baptism does not save you. It's something for you once you've been saved. It shows to the world that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Paul's trying to show, because the Jews thought that circumcision was part of salvation, so he's trying to show them, no, Abraham was saved by faith, he was justified by faith before he was ever circumcised. And circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. It was a symbol, but it did not save him. The Jews, during Jesus' day, revered Abraham. And they revered circumcision. Of course, circumcision indicated the Jews' special place of being separated to Jehovah God. Also, the Jews descended from Abraham, and it was thought by the Jews that because they were circumcised, and that because they were descended from Abraham, that they would get to heaven because of those two things. The Jews always talked about the fact that Abraham was their father, and they trusted in that for their soul's salvation. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven. And the rich man, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, who does the rich man cry to? He cries to Father Abraham. The Jews trusted in Abraham. They thought they had salvation because of Abraham. And they thought they had salvation because they had the law and because they'd been circumcised. And he is crying out to Father Abraham. But Father Abraham says, Son, remember. And tells him that there's no second chance. It's over. And that must have been a shock to those Jews who were listening, who trusted in their riches and trusted in their righteousness, and they were listening to Jesus speak, and Jesus shows them that a rich man, and the Jews believed that if you were rich, it was because you were blessed of God. And they believed that surely rich Jews who obeyed the ceremonies of the law, that those people were for sure going to go to heaven. And so Jesus blows that whole thing apart by giving an illustration of a rich man who was a benevolent man who allowed a beggar to sit at his gate and who gave the beggar food, and yet the rich man died and went to hell. And that must have been an amazing thing for these Jews. And the poor man, who they would have assumed was a wicked sinner because he was cursed with poverty, he dies and goes to paradise. So, it turned everything upside down for these Jews. And that's the way salvation is. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them that perish. We also see this when John the Baptist preached, this concept of Abraham being necessary or being sufficient for salvation. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So here's all the religious leaders. Here's all these Jews. And John the Baptist is saying you need to repent. You need to repent. And the Jews say, well, we're good people. We have Abraham to our father. And John says, no, no. Bring forth fruits. Bring forth some evidence that demonstrates your repentance. Don't begin to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. If you've truly had a radical change of mind wrought by the Spirit of God, then don't keep claiming Abraham and trusting in Abraham and saying, well, I'm going to heaven because he's my father. No, you need to come in repentance. You need to come in faith in Jesus Christ. Because God is able from the stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now we see when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders in John 8:39, this is how they responded. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So what do? When Jesus challenges them, they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, no, no, you don't do the works of Abraham. If you were really Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. By the way, the primary work of Abraham was what? It was the work of faith. It was believing God and being justified. And these Jews didn't do the work of Abraham. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not walking by faith. They were living their lives by the law and by these ceremonies and by their lineage and trusting in those things. And no wonder the Bible says at the beginning of the Gospel of John that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh. Let me turn to that because I want to get that accurate here. But as many as received him, it's verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the Bible says right there that salvation is not to those who were born of blood. In other words, it's not something you can inherit. It's not because Abraham's your father. It's not because your father was a Baptist preacher. It's not because your grandfather was a deacon in the church. Every single person must receive Christ personally. You must be born again. God meets with people on a personal basis, and each individual must personally receive Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by blood inheritance. So, Jesus says to the religious crowd in John 8:39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And the primary work of Abraham was believing in Jesus Christ, which they were not doing. Now, in Romans 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So the Bible talks about circumcision and when Abraham believed. And the Bible says that when was his faith reckoned for righteousness? Was it reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And verse 11 tells us that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. In other words, Abraham is the father of both Jews and Gentiles, both of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And then the Bible says that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, even those who aren't circumcised. And now, in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet circumcised. So this discussion is a challenge to two ideas. Number one, those who said, as they did in Acts 15:1, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. There were people that said, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. In other words, they were saying faith is not enough. Circumcision is also necessary. And then there were those who would say, we've been circumcised. We have Abraham as our father. And to them, Paul says, that isn't enough. You've got to have the faith of Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:3. And he believed God before he was ever circumcised. Now understand, these same two groups that this passage addresses are in the church today. You've got those in the professing church who say, except ye be baptized, ye cannot be saved. Except ye be obedient, you cannot be saved. Except you keep this ceremony or this rule or this law, then ye cannot be saved. And they'll say, faith is not enough. Baptism is also necessary. Enduring to the end is also necessary. And all these different things. And then we have people in the church today who say, well, we've been baptized. We come from a Christian family. We've gone to church all our lives. We give to the poor, we give to the church, benevolence fund. We are good Christian people. And to them, the argument is the same. Paul says, it's not enough. It's not enough that you've been baptized. It's not enough that you go to church. It's not enough that you do these things. You have to have the faith of Abraham to be saved. You have to believe in God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have that faith be counted for righteousness in order to go to heaven. Think of the thief on the cross. The thief dying on the cross. One thief rejects Jesus, the other one accepts him, and the thief that accepted him, the man didn't have time to be baptized. He was dying on a cross. He didn't have time to go offer an animal sacrifice. He was dying on a cross. He didn't have time to keep the law. He hadn't kept the law. He was dying on a cross because he had not kept the law. And yet Jesus says to him, today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. You don't have to wait for it. Today. And so, salvation is something that, praise be to God, can come to those who grew up religious, but it also is something for those who never went to church, who haven't ever had any religious ceremonies. They've never been baptized. They've never done any religious things. And yet, the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ, then this blessedness comes upon them as well. It comes upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so, Abraham is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Now notice in verse 12, the phrase at the beginning, and the father of circumcision. Now Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and he was considered to be the father of circumcision. But the Bible says he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. So in other words, Abraham is the father of circumcision, not only to Jews who have observed that ceremony, as did Abraham. And by the way, Abraham observed the ceremony before it was ever put in the law. It was put in the law under Moses, but Abraham observed the ceremony before that in obedience to the command of God. And so, he was the father of circumcision, certainly to those Jews who would later be circumcised, but here, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Now, keep in mind that real circumcision, the outward symbol, is symbolizing something that happens in the heart. And as we've already studied in the book of Romans, real circumcision is a circumcision, a cutting away of the heart. It is something internal that shows God cutting out the stony heart inside of us and giving us a heart of flesh, a heart to love God. It is a symbol of that. And so, Abraham is the father of that circumcision, of true circumcision, of heart circumcision, to them who are not of the ceremonial circumcision only, the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. In Romans 4:13, the Bible says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, that is, that Abraham should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the law had not been given when Genesis 15 took place, when Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, when God took Abraham and showed him all the stars of the sky and said, so shall thy seed be, and Abraham believes God. That promise was not given under the law. The law was given by Moses, but that promise was given before the law had even been introduced. The promise to Abraham and to his seed was through faith. And again, it was before the law was known. Now, John 1:17, the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew that grace and truth long before Moses gave the law. Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So Abraham was a believer in the Son of God. People say, well, oh, nobody knew about God's Son in the Old Testament. Well, sure they did. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30 verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? People knew about the Son of God in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible says in verse 25 of Daniel 3, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Even the heathen king knew that God had a son. Now, I realize that the Son of God in that verse can be translated as a son of the gods. But it's kind of interesting to think that King Nebuchadnezzar would have thought that one of his heathen gods was saving the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, and then after they were saved, make a proclamation promoting the worship of the Hebrew God as the true God. I think it's much more reasonable that the authorized version is correct and that the heathen king knew from the Jews that the Hebrew God had a son. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So Abraham was a believer in the Son of God, and he was justified by faith. Now Romans 4:14, the Bible says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. In verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now here's what he's saying. First came faith. First came Abraham's faith. Then came the law through Moses. If the Jews who are circumcised and follow the law are justified by circumcision and following the law, then it voids justification by faith, which came before the law was given. It would be like if you were to go out and buy a car for X amount of money, and I recently bought a car because my car that I've had for a long time was totaled, so I bought a new car from a pastor friend of mine. It was his car, and I bought it. And I bought it for X amount of money. Got a great deal on it, by the way. And then let's say that I buy it for X amount of money, and then later on he comes along and says, that wasn't the price of the car. You owe more money now for the car. Now, if that were legally possible, then the first agreement that I had would be void. And now the new price of the car would be necessary to be paid. So notice, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Verse 14. So again, the promise was made to Abraham by faith alone. When Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so now if later on salvation came by the law instead of by faith, it would be changing the terms of salvation. And the old salvation by faith would be voided out. The law is old. It's been around for a long time, but there's something older. You remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, that the lion sacrificed himself on the stone table. And when he rises from the dead, when he comes back to life, the witch says, she says something to the effect of, well, I use the old magic. You're dead. How could you rise from the dead? And the lion says, you did use the old magic, but there's a magic older still. And so if I can use that illustration, there's salvation before the law. the old way of salvation, the ancient way of salvation that God ordained is by faith. It always has been by faith. Always. People have always been justified by faith in the Son of God, even in the Old Testament. People have never been justified by works. They have never been justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. People have always been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people today are to be justified, we got to go back to the old way. And that is the way of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now notice what he says in verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law of Moses was never given for men to keep. It was given for them to try to keep it and to find that they could not keep it. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law doesn't make us righteous. It shows us that we're unrighteous. It works wrath. Paul said in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law stirs up sin in us. And as I've said before, it's not because the law is bad, but it's because we're bad. And when the perfect law comes into contact with sinful man, our reaction is that it stirs up sin. The latter part of verse 15 says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And that's simple enough. No law, no sin. If there were no laws about traffic lights, then I guarantee you I would run every red light that I could. If it wasn't against the law, there would be no fine. Years ago, we visited Venezuela, and I was doing some preaching in Venezuela. And one of the things that I loved down there, now I wasn't driving, but apparently everyone just ignores the laws about traffic lights. And so the light would turn red and we would just ride right through it. I was having a great time. It was like a dream come true. All these red lights and just zoom, zoom, right through the red lights. And so I would do that in the States if it weren't against the law. But I don't want to get a ticket. I want to obey the law. So, again, Paul says in Romans 7:7, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. Where no law is, there is no transgression. So, no law, no sin. Now, in Romans 4:16, therefore, it is of faith. It's not of the law. The law creates wrath. It's not of religious ceremonies. Abraham was justified before he was ever circumcised. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is the father of all that believe, both Jews and Gentiles. Justification is of faith that it might be by grace, with the goal being that the promise might be sure to all. The law doesn't give me any certainty. You never know if you're doing enough. Faith gives certainty. Faith does not ask, what do I do? But it asks, what has Christ done? And it answers, he has atoned for my sins. And faith says, I receive Christ as my Savior. The law doesn't do that, but faith does. The law just talks about what you should do and not do and the wrath of God that you will face if you don't obey. And isn't that a lovely way to live? I'm being sarcastic, but that's how some Christians are. Their whole spiritual life is about what you can do and what you can't do and how God is going to judge you if you don't follow their rules. And that's not what faith says. So, in verse 16, the Bible teaches that the promise of the blessings of justification is sure to all the seed. and that is to all who believe. Not to the Jews who have the law only, but also to the Gentiles who do not have it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What a great verse. Now, notice, I have made thee a father of many nations. That is a quote from Genesis 17:5. Abraham is the father of all who believe in every nation, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, and whether they are circumcised or uncircumcised. By the way, I'm glad that God doesn't leave the circumcised out. I'm glad He doesn't leave the religious Jews out, because there are a lot of religious people who need to be saved by faith as well. Salvation by faith is salvation by grace through faith alone, but it's not just to those who have lived wicked lives and haven't kept the law, but it's to all sinners, even those who grew up in church, even those who were good, even those who got sprinkled as infants at their, what they call, baptism. It's for them as well. It's for religious people. It's for people who have been religious for as long as they remember, who grew up in the church but have never been born again. Salvation is for everyone. It's for the Jews and the Gentiles, for the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So I have made thee a father of many nations. God is saving people all over the world. Now, secondly, the verse says, verse 17, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Wow! What a verse! Now, Revelation 13:8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Jesus Christ had not yet been slain when the foundation of the world was laid, and yet God said that He was slain, so it was as good as done. He calls those things which be not as though they were, because God puts omnipotence back of His commands and His proclamations. And when God says that something's going to be, it is. Romans 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, predestination is something that took place in the past, as is the calling. If you've been saved, you've been called. And as is justification. Justification is the act whereby God pronounces a person to be righteous. And so, those things have all taken place in our lives if we've been saved in the past. But glorification is something that will happen in the future. And yet God, in Romans 8:30, says, whom He did predestinate, that's in the past, them He also called, that's in the past, and whom He called, them He also justified, that's in the past, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's in the past. Even though it hasn't taken place yet, God calls glorification as if it's as good as done. And that's one of the reasons why we know that if we've been justified, if we've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that we will make it to heaven. I don't have to hope so. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder. I'm as good as glorified. I'm as good as in my resurrection body. I'm as good as having made it to heaven and beyond. And so are you, if you've been born again. So God calls things which be not as though they were. In Acts 15:18, Peter preached, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. So God knows what He's going to do before He does it. In His omniscience, God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows past, present, and future. But in God's foreknowledge, that's a special kind of future knowledge. In God's foreknowledge, God knows all His works. God knows what He will do. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Now, in Romans 4:18, the Bible says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now, if you want to talk about against hope, he believed in hope. I mean, think about that. Abraham was an old man, and Sarah was old and unable to have children. Yet, Abraham believed God, even though it was against anything that one could possibly reasonably hope for. Verse 20 says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." It gives God glory when we believe God, even though it may seem to be impossible. Verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Now that's a good definition of faith. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. He was certain of the ability of God to fulfill his word. And the emphasis should not, by the way, be on Abraham's certainty, but on God, who he was certain of. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Now, I used to focus on my faith all the time. And I used to ask questions. Am I really believing in Christ? Am I trusting in Him alone? And I was taught that. That you should look at it and say, am I really trusting in Him? Am I really believing in Him alone? And that it's hard to believe because you've got to trust in a God that you've never seen. You've got to trust in Him and Him alone. Your trust can't be in anything else. And you work at that. But the truth of the matter is that question, am I really believing in Christ? Am I trusting in Him alone? Is not nearly as important as the question of who is it that you're believing in. It's not nearly as important as the Christ that you are believing in. Has Christ really paid for all of my sins? Am I really saved because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead? If you are certain that you are, then that is saving faith. It's not about how strong your faith is, but about how strong Christ is. And we need to look away from our faith and our abilities and look to Christ. Christ alone. Faith is simply a vehicle to get us to Christ, to access Christ. But Christ is the Savior. Christ is the one who atoned for our sins. Christ is the one who will deliver us from this body of sin and death. So focus on Christ, and you'll have assurance of salvation. Now, Romans 4:22, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, again, a good definition of faith. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was charged to his account for righteousness when he came to a place of full persuasion, full assurance that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Not when Abraham worked on his faith, but when he simply was overwhelmed by the sovereignty and the power of God, and he saw that God was able to perform what he had promised. And Abraham just, in his heart, he just believes God. He just believes that God is omnipotent and that God can do what he promises to do. And so, his faith was counted for righteousness. So again, Abraham's faith was charged to his account for righteousness, the meaning of imputation. And just to give you an illustration of this, when my wife was a child, she and her brothers and sister used to get vegetables from their garden and walk to the corner store. They lived out in the country, and they would give the vegetables to the owner of the corner store, and he would give them an account there to where they could get candy for their vegetables. So they had this account going, and then during the school year, they could go by the store and get candy. So that's what it's like. We don't have righteousness. We need righteousness. But God has given us faith. So we take that faith and put it in Jesus Christ. Essentially, we give Jesus the faith that Jesus gave us. We give it back to Jesus. We put that faith in Jesus Christ. And God credits righteousness to our accounts. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What was imputed unto him for righteousness? His faith. His faith. Now, in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So righteousness shall be imputed to our account if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Just like Abraham did. He put his faith in God. He was justified. We put our faiths in Christ. We're justified. Justification is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, God cannot justify a man who is not righteous. To justify means to pronounce the verdict not guilty, innocent of all sin, righteous. God cannot pronounce that verdict on someone who is guilty and unrighteous. So what are we to do? Well, that's where imputation comes in. God places the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account. And when he looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. So God can bang the gavel down and say, not guilty, righteous, innocent of all sin. Because we are, in fact, righteous. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed unto us when we believe. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, that is, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ was delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified to pay for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Now, what does that mean? Well, Ryrie says, in the Ryrie Study Bible, for our justification, Christ's resurrection was for our justification, for example, as a proof of God's acceptance of his son's sacrifice. The only proof that God accepted that the death of Jesus Christ was the payment for our sins, the only proof that he accepted that payment was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Also, it is a living Savior who justifies us. He was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ can declare us to be not guilty because he's alive to declare it. He is a living Savior. We're not saved by a dead Savior, but we are saved by a living Savior who is alive and powerful to save us when we call on his name in faith. So, who was delivered for our offenses, Jesus Christ was, and was raised again for our justification. And that concludes our study of Romans chapter 4. Next week we will be in Romans chapter 5. But I hope this week that we can take these truths home with us and to work with us and wherever you might be going and just realize that you meet religious people every day. Every day. But have they believed in Jesus Christ? They may have the ceremonies. They may go to church. They may do all these things. But have they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had their faith counted for righteousness? Or do they believe, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but it's necessary for me to keep the law. Except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Are they like that? Ask God to show you some of these people, these religious people that haven't been saved, and find a way to witness to them this week. Ask God to give you an opportunity. Maybe give them a gospel tract. Maybe just share your testimony and say, yeah, I used to go to church when I wasn't saved, and I tried to be good, but one day I realized I was a sinner and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And just share your testimony and let that be a door that maybe they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening today. God bless you, and I hope you have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcast. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.